Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening into the program, and hope that everything is getting off maybe around your house really well today. We've got a beautiful sunshiny spring morning. I think it's going to warm up a little bit for us, a little cool right now, but be a beautiful day to get out, come worship with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We meet at 10 o'clock this morning, and we'd love for you to enjoy this beautiful day by honoring the one who gave it to us, and that is God, our Father in heaven. We are here to learn more about him and his word and praise his name and learn more about his son who guides us in the way that leads to life. So thank you for tuning into the program this morning. And as I say, we'd love to have you worship with us this morning at 10 at the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. And if you can't be with us, check us out online. You can go to our Facebook page, and the service will be live streamed there. Go to Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, or go to our website, eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org, and you can get the live streaming of the program there. We'll be streaming again this evening at 5, if you'd like to listen to that lesson, our study of God's Word at that time. Well, there's been a lot of social changes and intense protests about social injustice and things like that over the last year or two in the United States of America. And one of the focal points of the protests has been our national anthem. That's when it's played at sporting events. And some people have chosen to kneel while the national anthem is being played in protest of what they perceive to be social injustice. Our American flag, of course, symbolizes our nation, supposed to symbolize something about the unity of our nation. And we don't really have a lot of unity in our nation right now. There's a lot of division conceptually about, you know, what's right and what's wrong, what social justice is and what it isn't, and all of those sorts of things. And so there are those that are protesting while the American flag is being honored maybe at the beginning of a sporting event. And the same sort of protest may be said about saying the Pledge of Allegiance, which again centers around the flag of the United States of America, giving honor to it, which because it represents the unity of our nation, among other things. I'm sure I'm talking to people this morning who have varying views about all of that. And one of the things is that's our right as Americans to have varying views about all of that. And certainly a lot of us do. But I want to think with you this morning about one aspect of the Pledge of Allegiance, which, as I said, in some communities is not being said. There have been some efforts in the judiciary to ban the saying of the Pledge of Allegiance. And that is focused on the fact that the pledge says that we're one nation under God. And there are those that object to saying that we're one nation under God. So I want to start out with that question. Are we one nation under God? The lesson this morning, our talk this morning, is not going to be so much about the pledge per se, but about that phrase, one nation under God. Are we one nation under God? Are we under God individually? Are you under God? Am I under God? I think it's an important thing for us to consider as we talk about walking the way that leads to life and what that means for us and our position relative to God. So the Pledge of Allegiance was actually written by a guy by the name of Francis Bellamy in 1892. He was a social reformer. He would have been considered a pretty liberal guy in his day, but he was trying to do good at least, and he penned the Pledge of Allegiance. But when he wrote it, it did not have the phrase under God in it. That was inserted a good bit later, and it wasn't officially adopted into the Pledge of Allegiance until April of 1953. So over 60 years late after the pledge was written, this phrase, one nation under God, was inserted into the Pledge of Allegiance. by a resolution that was introduced and passed into the U.S. House of Representatives by Representative Louis Rabo. And as he was introducing that piece of legislation, I want to read you what he said about why he wanted the phrase "One Nation Under God" inserted into the Pledge of Allegiance. This describes what the mindset of a lot of Americans was at that time, a time in which America was sort of pitted in ideological war with communist Russia about the nature of government, nature of communism versus capitalism, religion versus atheism. And so you had a lot of concerns by Americans about communism at that time. And it was in that climate that this phrase, "One Nation Under God," was added to the Pledge of Allegiance. And here's what the fellow who introduced that legislation said about it. He said, "Mr. Speaker, you may argue from dawn to dusk about differing political, economic, and social systems, but the fundamental issue is, which is the unabridgeable gap between America and communist Russia, is a belief in Almighty God. From the root of atheism stems the evil weed of communism and its branches of materialism and political dictatorship. Unless we are willing to affirm our belief in the existence of God and his creator-creature relationship to man, we drop man himself to the significance of a grain of sand and open the floodgates to tyranny and oppression. An atheistic American is a contradiction in terms. This country was founded on theistic beliefs, on the belief in the worthwhileness of the individual human being, which in turn depends solely and completely on the identity of man as the creature of God. The fraudulent claims of the communist to the role of champions of social, economic, and political reform is given the lie by their very own atheist, materialist concept of life, their denunciation of religion, the bond between God and man as being the opium of the people. It is therefore most proper that in our salute to the flag, the patriotic standard around which we rally as Americans, we state the real meaning of that flag. From their earliest childhood, our children must know the real meaning of America. Children and Americans of all ages must know that this is one nation which, under God, means liberty and justice for all." So that was the idea of introducing this phrase, "One Nation Under God," into the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, as I was reading that, if you were paying just even half attention to that, you realize that the America in which that was introduced in 1953, some 68 years ago, is a lot different than the America that we have today. And there would be a lot of people who would disagree with a bunch of things that are said in that particular statement. But that was the climate of the day. America was pitted, you know, against communist Russia. There were two rival idealisms that were being presented to the people of the world as far as, you know, how a country was supposed to be run and what was best for the people and so on and so forth. And we had a flag which represented our country and the pledge which we said to that flag in honor of our country. It was thought right and good by the vast majority of the people that we enter into that pledge, this phrase, "One Nation Under God." I don't know if we were one nation under God then, but certainly, as we've said, things have changed a lot today. And that brings me back to the question I want to talk with you about. Are we under God? Are we under God as a nation? That's an interesting question. And more importantly this morning, are you under God as an individual human being? And the answer to that question is going to determine whether or not you think you should be walking in the way that leads to life in the way that God has directed. And so that's really the import or the significance of our talk this morning. One of the things that most people would agree about who have any belief in God at all is that we want him to sort of be on our side. We want the security of knowing that we can call on him when we're in great need, that we can offer prayers to him when tragedy occurs or when we need special help in our lives. We want to believe that we are under his protection, under his care. We desire the security of that for our nation, many people do at least, and particularly for us individually. That desire for a sense of security, being under God's protection, is found, described, and talked about many times in Scripture. So in Psalm 36 and verse 7, the psalmist says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." That last phrase, "under the shadow of your wings," it's a metaphor for how a bird takes care of its chicks, especially maybe a chicken does this, you know, when it has little chicks running around the barnyard and there's lightning and thunder and a storm is coming up, all the little chicks will run under the wing of the mother hen. Eagles do the same thing to protect their young, as well as some other large birds put the big wing out to cover up their young. And so the metaphor there is that God puts his wing out over his people and protects them. And a lot of people who believe in God would want that. Why wouldn't you want God's care and protection, especially in times of difficulty and trouble? In Psalm 17 and verse 8, as an individual, the psalmist says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me under the shadow of your wings." Again, there's that plea to be protected by God, to be under him in the sense of under his protection. To have that, obviously, we have to have a relationship with him. If we really expect him to protect us, he's not under any obligation just, you know, to protect everybody because they want protection. But those who have a relationship with him, they would have an expectation that he would protect them. You know, the mother hen doesn't protect all the other hen's chicks. She protects her chicks. And God protects his children. In Psalm 91, the psalmist says in verse 1, that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings he shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So here again, you have that same metaphor of God protecting us or mankind or someone, like a hen would protect her chicks, or a big bird would protect her chicks. You have that in this text, but also a couple of other things. You'll notice that the one who receives protection from God in this way is someone who abides where he is. So he's someone who abides under the shadow of the Almighty and someone who trusts in God. So that kind of brings us to the first main point I want to make. God can and does protect people and care for people and bring them under the shadow of his wing, but there are people that trust him, and there are people that want a relationship with him and want to be close to him. We don't see a picture in the scriptures of God protecting those who reject him, run away from him, don't acknowledge him, and then all of a sudden something bad happens in their lives, or they need some help with something and they call on him. Well, it's not biblical to think of, well, God's going to protect you in that situation. You're going to be under God's care in that situation. Are we under God in the sense of under his protection? Are we that way nationally? Are we that way as an individual? Are you a child of God this morning? Can you count on him? And do you count on him? Do you trust him with everything that's going on in your life and to care for you and to help you through whatever it is that you're going through? Do you have that kind of relationship with him? I think that's the question that we each need to be asking ourselves this morning. You could put it another way. You could say, well, is God on our side? You know, when you think about that Pledge of Allegiance, it sort of assumes that God is on our side and that we wanted him to be on our side as a nation. I think there are some assumptions in that that probably stretch biblical concepts, but that's what the Pledge of Allegiance sort of indicates, doesn't it? That we're one nation under God. God is on our side. He was on the side of Israel for a long time. You know, Israel was a nation that was essentially founded by God. He chose the people that would be part of the nation. He chose a man by the name of Abraham and told him that, he would, from his seed, there would be this special nation that he would bless. And in fact, Abraham's grandson had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's really the birth of the nation of Israel. And so God had this relationship with this nation, a specially chosen nation that God wanted to use to accomplish his plans in human history. And that's what he did. And he told them that he would be with them essentially as long as they really wanted him to be with him. They really wanted him to be with them. And that if they would demonstrate that by loving him and obeying him. He says to them in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 7, Moses says about God, he says, "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways." So there's this idea of God is going to protect you and keep you as a nation. Your national security even can be given over to God because he's going to take care of you. Back over in the 124th Psalm, the psalmist writes, Psalm 124 and verse 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. Then when their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. So the psalmist is acknowledging that without God's help, the little nation of Israel would have been swept away long ago. But because of God's help, because God was, as he says, on their side, things went well with them. In verse 6, he says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth." In other words, he's protected us from the nations around us, like, a mother bird might protect her chicks. He goes on to say, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." So there's, a lot of comfort in that as the nation of Israel in Old Testament times received God's help. Of course, as I said, his fighting for them, his protection of them, depended on them paying attention to him, heeding him, doing what he asked them to do. That wasn't always the case. But in Psalm 81 and verse 13, the God says to his people, he says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." So God's deal with Israel back in Old Testament times, again, was that if you'll do what I say, I'll sure enough protect you, and I will be your shield. I will be your fortress, and I'll protect you from your enemies. Of course, they did not follow in his ways. You can read in the book of Jeremiah, among many other places in the Old Testament, that Israel constantly rebelled against God and rejected him. Jeremiah 15 and verse 6, Jeremiah says, on behalf of God, "You have forsaken me, you have gone backward, therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting." So they had rejected him, rebelled against him, and God allowed then other nations, particularly in Jeremiah's time, the nation of Babylon, to come and destroy the Israelites, to take them over and destroy their cities. All of this is important history for us as we think about a nation that was under God, but lost that status because they themselves rejected God as their God. They weren't under him when it came to respecting his authority. They weren't under him when it came to respecting his will. And so when they didn't do what God asked them to do, God was no longer their protector. It's as simple as that. There are lessons for us today. There are maybe not the lessons so much about the United States as a nation, but there are lessons about us individually. The same is true for us individually. God is someone who is in a close, abiding, loving, protecting relationship with those who are his children, with those who have given their lives to him, who are submitting to him, who are loving him, and who have become his children by, as Jesus told Nicodemus to do, by being born again into the family of God, of water and spirit. But the promise is to individuals in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So our access to God is dependent upon our relationship with him, and that's dependent upon us doing what he asks us to do. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, those who are doing right. We'll get back to that in a little bit. But God is interested in helping those who love him and are submissive to him. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We can't expect to be under God's protection if we're not under his authority. We cannot expect to be under God's protection if we're not under his authority. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16, Jesus is talking to a church that wasn't doing what it was supposed to be doing. They call themselves, you know, after Christ. They were worshiping in the name of Christ. But he says to them, repent or else I will come to you quickly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. We need to understand God's not going to be on our side when we're not on his side. We can't expect him to guide us and protect us when we're rejecting his guidance. So that kind of boils everything down to this question of, are we submitting to his authority? If we expect to be under his protection and care, we must also be under his authority and submit to his authority. There's a sense, of course, in which God rules over all nations, and he controls the affairs of men. I believe the Bible teaches this in a number of different places. Psalm 22 and verse 28 says that the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. God has ultimate control over what's going on in this world. In Psalm 103 and verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. So he is all powerful. He's the Almighty God. But a nation that refuses to humble itself and submit to him is not under him in that sense. What does it mean to be under authority? Again, the pledge says one nation under God. We want to be under his protection, but to be under God means we're under his authority. There's a wonderful story in the book of Matthew in the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Jesus was in the midst of his earthly ministry and he entered a town by the name of Capernaum. He spent a lot of time there, but he entered Capernaum in Matthew 8 and verse 5. And there was a centurion, a Roman soldier, that came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. This centurion who came to Jesus, asking Jesus to come heal his servant, really understood the nature of authority. He understood that Jesus, because Jesus had authority, didn't have to come to his house to heal his servant. Jesus could, because Jesus has such great authority, he didn't have to be in the centurion's house to heal the centurion's servant. He could just say the word. That's what authority is, because this centurion understood the nature of authority. He said, I'm a man of authority too. I have people under me. I tell somebody to go somewhere and he goes. I tell him to come and he comes. He does what I say. That's what it means to be under. That's what it means to be under authority. That centurion knew that. And Jesus, when he hears the centurion's statement, he agrees with it wholeheartedly. In fact, he says, it says that when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He said he was amazed that this centurion, who's not even a Jew, understood this important aspect of what authority really was and the authority that Jesus had. So Jesus marveled. He said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." This passage has always amazed me. The greatest faith that Jesus ever found, he didn't find an Israelite who had as much faith as this centurion, because this centurion understood what it meant to be under authority. That brings us back to what we say in the Pledge of Allegiance, what we're doing when we, play the national anthem and honor our flag. Are we saying we're one nation under God? Do we want liberty and justice for all? Well, we're only going to have liberty and justice for all if we are one nation under God, because He is the source of both liberty and justice. God is. And unless we do what He says, we're not going to have liberty and justice for all. Are we under God, not just in the sense that maybe He's watching over us and protecting us? Are we under Him, first and foremost, in the sense that we are complying with His will? We are living under His authority. See, Christ is head over us, whether we acknowledge it or not, individually and collectively. The Bible says that God put all things under His feet. Talking about Jesus, God put all things under His feet, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. It is not likely that a nation in which hundreds of thousands of unborn babies are murdered every year is really under God. It's not likely that a nation filled with major corporations that seek economic prosperity by oppression and deceit is really under God. It's not likely that a nation which lavishes its attention and gives its devotion to lewd movie stars and music stars, you know, it was fully on display apparently the other night at the Grammy Awards, just the lewdness and the moral depravity of people that we honor in our society. It's not likely that a nation that does that can truly be said to be under God. A nation that has embraced some of the lowest standards of morality in the history of the world, that we can truly be said to be under God. The Pledge of Allegiance, getting back to that, and I'll just make one more comment about that. It's not a statement of the way things are. It's maybe a statement of what we hope them to be. At least some of us. It's an affirmation of hope. And that's really what the Star Spangled Banner is, and, you know, honoring the flag at before a sporting event. It's an expression of hope for unity. But we don't have that, and we don't have justice for all. The reason we don't have it is because we're not under God's authority. When we decide we're going to be under God's authority individually and collectively, then things will change. So what about you individually? Are you under God? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let's show a little humility and realize that we do need God in our lives individually and collectively in this nation. Let's humble ourselves under His mighty hand. We thank you for tuning in today. Again, we encourage you to go to our website, check out eastside-church.org, and maybe sign up for a Bible correspondence course. Learn about the righteousness of God. Thank you for tuning in today to The Way That Leads to Life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as